Thank you. What a joy to worship together. Good morning. Welcome to BCF. It's great to be together. Special welcome to our visitors and guests. So glad you're with us this morning. Today we're going to be talking about our new identity in Christ. Mark Twain, in his first historical fiction, The Prince and the Pauper, does a tremendous job unpacking for us this whole reality of identity. And you may remember, the story is a tale about how King Edward VI learned care for the poor and underprivileged. The story begins with two baby boys born on the very same day in London. One was the prince himself, and the other was the child of an impoverished family that lived in the poorest slums of London. The prince grew up in the delights of palace living, and the other, Tom Canty, sought to escape the cruel existence he knew by pretending that he was a prince living in a palace. And although his parents didn't have enough money to give him decent clothes or to send him to school, there was a retired priest who taught the boy how to read and how to write and a bit of good manners. And he developed those skills by every day he would orchestrate this drama in the slums, and he would get other children to play different palace roles. He himself obviously was the prince. And his greatest longing, his greatest desire in life was one day to actually see a real prince. And so in January of his ninth year, he ventured out to where Westminster Palace was. And there, as he approached the gates, he spied through the bars a young boy exactly his age, dressed in finest royal clothes. And a guard also noticed the pauper there, grabbed him and just pitched him out into the streets. The prince saw that child and demanded that the guard send the boy into the court. And so the gates open and the pauper comes in, and to not take too long with the tale, the two swapped clothes. And they discovered that they could be identical twins. And with the clothes of the pauper, the prince was so enraged that he ran out to the gate to reprimand the guard for abusing his young new friend. The guard thought he was the pauper, pitched him into the streets, the door closed, and the crowd began mocking this child who was declaring that he is the crown prince and he ought not be treated this way. And the tale unfolds as these two experience life of their counterpart. And the prince suffered many a terrible trial. But it was because of his grasp on his identity as the heir apparent to the throne that he not only endured, but he was able to return and take his rightful place on the royal throne. Today, as we study the book of Ephesians, God wants us to grasp that we have a new identity. That identity is that we are royalty, and we will inherit with Christ the glories of the kingdom to come. And so we continue a deep dive into Ephesians chapter 1, and as Jeff told us last week, we're going to study, this is a run-on sentence, one of the longest, most awkward sentences in the Bible that goes from verse 3 all the way to verse 14. But there, it's like Paul is caught up in ecstasy as he considers the marvel of the blessing that we have from God and how this spiritual blessing we have in the heavenly places, and he unfolds for us this blessing, and he begins by talking about our adoption as sons and daughters of God. And so let's open our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll begin to get some context by reading verse 3 through verse 7, and that is in the Pew Bibles on page 976. Hear God's word, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this tremendous declaration of the work that you've done for us in Christ, for the blessing that is ours in Christ. And we pray by your Spirit you would take this truth and write it on our hearts and convince us, perhaps in a way deeper than ever before, of the wonder of our new identity as sons and daughters of the living God. Teach us by your Spirit through your word for your glory and our good. We ask it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll focus this morning on verse 5 and 6. And here again is what Paul tells us. In love, he, the Father, predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We'll look this morning at three aspects of our new identity. First, we'll consider the fact that God has determined our new identity. Secondly, our new identity is that we are the children of God. And lastly, we'll ponder together the goal of our new identity. So let's begin considering the fact that God has determined our identity. And we're going to start, and you may have noticed, Paul right there uses the P word, and that is predestined. And so we wonder, what does this mean? And in Greek, it simply means that God has determined, marked out ahead of time, has set us apart for special future purpose. And yet for us, this is a hard concept to grasp, especially in our Western culture. We like to pretend that we control our own destinies. We invent our future and we hold all things in our hands, we like to think. And yet, tragically, things happen. And I've been so troubled this past week thinking of what's been unfolding in the Holy Land. And you just think of how many people there have been once again convinced there are so many things that are beyond our control. And I do ask that we might just continue to pray for God's grace on Israel, on Gaza, that his mercy would come pouring down. But we see that we don't control our destiny, that much of life is way beyond our ability to control. And yet, Paul tells us here that God's adoption of those who love him have been determined before time began. That God personally, individually chose you to be one of his children. Now, if someone were to ask you, how do you know that God loves you? You could say, well, the Bible says that God loves the whole world, and since he loves the whole world, I'm part of the world. Therefore, I know that God loves me. That perspective totally misses what Paul is saying here. Paul is emphasizing the fact that you were personally chosen, that he knew and loved you before time began, that this is an intimate, deep, personal relationship, that he had this affection before you were born. I remember the first time that I had love for a person before they were born. Julie and I have been married a couple years, and we found out that we had a little tiny pumpkin inside the oven. And Sarah was born this time of year, and it was amazing. As she was growing there inside of mommy, we would pray for her and we'd sing over her and we would imagine what it is going to be like to raise this child. And, And I remember in the evening, sometimes she would be kicking and boxing and just kind of patter, you know. Mom used to tell me there. And then the day God just gave her to us. And it was a crisp autumn Blacksburg morning. And I just wept with gratitude, with love, with humility that wow, this gift that God had given us. And together we prayed and rejoiced. And you know, we didn't know who this little child was gonna be. But this was a child who experienced a love because God had given us a love. And that is a tiny little picture of the kind of love that the Father has for you in Christ. Only his love is infinitely greater than any parent could have for any child. His love is so personal and so rich, so deep. What a taste of the Father's love. Oh, that you would be reminded every day of his infinite affection for you. His love for you is so different from the sort of love that we experience in the world. Worldly love is for those who are beautiful or powerful or wealthy or intelligent. It comes because of something we are or something we have. Worldly love is conditional and offers very little security. God's love is radically different. It is totally unconditional. There's nothing you can do to cause him to love you any less. At the same time, there's nothing you can do to make him love you any more. Romans 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. One illustration that helps me to integrate the apparent conflict of our responsibility and God's sovereignty or predestination is to picture a large archway. And this archway is outside a beautiful city. And on the top of the archway, it says, "Come, all you who are weary." And it's an invitation for everyone to come in and to enter and to enjoy the delights that are waiting inside. And so that offer is there. Come, come, come and know God's love. And as those who pass through the gate, who by faith believe the gospel and enter into that city, they look back over their shoulder and they see that same archway. And here's what it says, chosen from before the foundation of time. It's amazing. And yet it's so helpful to understand that the doctrine of God's predestination is given to God's children to comfort us in time of struggle. It's not a topic meant for those outside the church. For those, they need to hear God's arms are open wide. The gospel is for all to come, for all to believe. But once we come and enter in and experience the love of God, we begin to realize, wait a second, I'm not here because I chose God. No, on the contrary, it's because he loved me and he chose me and he drew you and he now has adopted you into his family. And so this truth is to comfort and to strengthen us in those dark times when we're tempted to doubt the work of God in our lives or doubt his infinite love for us. I wish we had more time to ponder that this dynamic between God's sovereign predestination and our personal responsibility, but both are true. God in love predestined you to be his child, if you are in Christ today. And at the same time, we have great responsibility and liberty to decide so many dynamics of our own lives. But rest assured that your relationship with God is because of his kindness and his choosing you to be his child. God has determined our new identity. Secondly, we see that our new identity is that we're children of God. And if you leave with anything this morning, may it be this, that the highest, greatest blessing we've received from God is the blessing to be adopted into his family. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, puts it this way, the revelation to the believer that God is his father is, in a sense, the climax of the Bible. Now, there's a big problem with this morning, because there's a temptation for us to say, Chris, tell us something new. We all know that. You know, we began praying as we little children, Our Father, we know that. Tell us something we don't know. The tragedy is that a bit of truth can inoculate us from the tremendous repercussions of our adoption in Christ. The truth is one of the major ways that the new covenant is radically better than the old covenant is because of the reality of our adoption as sons. In the Old Testament times, the Jews would never venture to call God Father. Even King David, perhaps the most intimate of Old Testament saints, never once ventured to call God Father. It was beyond their imagination. The Jews knew God's name, but for them it was so holy, they didn't even mention his name. They called him Lord. And when they came to the temple to worship, they were met with a thick curtain that separated them from the holy place where God dwelt. And so they recognized the holiness of God, but there was no sense that we enjoy of the kind of intimacy we have because of our adoption in Christ. But when Jesus appeared, he began to teach his disciples something new. You remember there by the Sea of Galilee, as he taught thousands who were on a grassy hillside, he gave them the Sermon on the Mount, and there he told them to pray in this way, Our Father who art in heaven. And you can only imagine how that crowd of Jews were scandalized. What is he saying? You can imagine a husband leaning over to his wife and saying, did you hear what he said? Is he out of his mind? Who would call the Lord Almighty our Father? What they did not realize is that Jesus was preparing them for the day that he would make purification for sin. And in that day, that veil that separated them from the holy place of God would be torn in two from the top to the bottom, and picturing that now we have entrance into the holy place. Now we have the opportunity to a relationship so intimate, so personal, that we don't need high priests anymore. We can come and we can have communion with God as our very Father, and be adopted as members into his holy family. So now the Bible tells us to call God Daddy. They call him Papa, the most intimate of terms. We belong to him, to be held in his arms, to be carried through life's struggles, to find abundant life in him at a banquet table, by the warmth of a fireside and the most scrumptious of delights set before us. He tells us to call him Daddy and to bask in his love. In John 17, as Jesus is praying, he reminds us that the love that the Father has for us is just like the love he has for his only begotten Son. Imagine the love that the Father has for his Son, that he loves you in the same way. That's staggering, almost beyond imagination. Now, this is important because it's helpful for us to understand the difference between cleansing and adoption. The reason this is the most blessed of all doctrines is because it's quite possible for God to have forgiven us, to have paid the debt for our sins, and then just sent us away. You know, I don't know if you've heard that example of a judge behind his stand, and a guilty person comes in before him, and Jesus comes in as the attorney for the defense, and Jesus tells the judge that this criminal ought to go free because all of his debts have been paid in full. As a matter of fact, the attorney himself paid those debts. And so the judge rightly bangs a gavel and says, free of charge, you are now innocent. But instead of sending him away, the judge gets down from behind his stand and comes around and grabs a hold and grabs that guilty one and says, you know, not only are you free, but I want you to come home. I've adopted you to be my son, to be part of my family, and I want you to live with me forever. You see the difference? That amazing grace that we would be adopted into his families, and so we are the sons and daughters of God. This is our new covenant reality. One sidebar here, you may notice that it talks about adoption as sons, and yet when Paul was teaching, it was very clear. He was talking about sons and daughters. At that time in the Roman culture, only sons were adopted to become heirs of wealthy families. But here he's talking about everyone, men, women, boys, and girls, all who trust in Christ are adopted into his family, become members of God's eternal family. The Lord wants us to experience the riches of his love, to identify as members of his family. This is our new identity. But it's important for us to see that the key here, or a key, is the word adoption, which involves a special act by God. Our entering into God's family is never a matter of natural birth. No one is naturally born into God's family. All of us are adopted, and we enter God's family as a function of the second birth, when by faith we put our trust in Christ. And it is then, as he makes us alive in Christ, as he cleanses us from all our sin, it is then that we are adopted into God's family. So if you hear anyone say, well, everybody, we're all God's children, well, you could kindly tell them that's mistaken. The reason people say that is they don't understand this biblical concept of adoption, that we're all God's creatures, and all because he is our maker and the king of heaven and earth, we owe him perfect obedience, but not because we're children. Only those who have been adopted into God's family are members of that family of God that will live with him forever. Now, it's important to look to Jesus as the model for our heavenly relationship. Unfortunately, there are many of us whose physical father didn't reflect very well the kindness and the gentleness and the affection that we have from our Heavenly Father. And that can make it difficult to call our God Daddy. It's easy to project those things onto God. And yet it's so helpful for us to know that your Heavenly Father is the perfect Father that you have longed for from your earliest days. He is perfect in all his ways. His love is unwavering. It is sure and true and full of grace, full of mercy. And so it is that we can call him our Daddy. And as we relate to our Heavenly Father, the wounds that we've received from broken families can be healed. We can learn to live and to rejoice in the love of a perfect home with a big brother who has paid all our debts so that we might be children of God. Now, I'm sure there are people here who have understood this doctrine of adoption for a long time, and yet there's still a longing for more love, for more intimacy, for a deeper sense of God's affection, and you wonder why that is. Paul answers that as he unpacks the reality of God's gospel plan in Romans chapter 8. Here's what Paul says. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Do you hear that? The reason you are still longing for more is because there's more to come. The fact is, Julie said, remind them, this life, it's like the appetizer. The banquet is coming. So of course, and you see the place of this work of God's grace, we are adopted. And this is where we see this mystery of the unfolding of God's plan through time. And yet there's going to be a moment when our adoption will be revealed. And for that moment, Paul says, all of creation is waiting and waiting and waiting, waiting for that moment when we will be transformed and we will be what we already are by God's grace. Creation will be healed in that moment. Paul tells us that creation is under a curse, and that continues the decay, the corruption, the wasting away, continues on waiting until Christ comes to complete this adoption process and to take us home where we will live with him forever. Your new identity is that central in the unfolding of God's economy. Do you hear what the Bible is saying? That transformation is coming, and yet it's already begun. You are the children of God. And he's working this work that one day will be perfected. The implications of this truth are so profound. It's helpful for us to realize that Jesus came not only to be our redeemer, to be our big brother, but he came to be the prototype of a whole new humanity, a humanity that would no longer suffer the pangs of guilt, the tragedy of death, no longer suffer the infirmities of this natural life, but that we would be a new humanity that would demonstrate his glory forevermore, and that we are a part of that new humanity, made new by the work of Christ and adopted into his family. One thing that helps us treasure our new identity is to ponder where we're not identifying ourselves as God's children. And so there are a lot of ways we can seek identity. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he is part of the Hokie Nation. And there are other people, their identity is in their investments, in their sports, in their interests, in their family. And yet, all of these ways are so far short of our true identity in Christ. One of the ways that we can help to identify where we're seeking our identity is to simply ask the question, where do I run when I'm down? Where do I turn in those dark moments of life? Where do I look for comfort when the pain or the loneliness seems overwhelming? Investors may turn to their portfolio. Those who turn to substances may find alcohol or drugs. Some worship sex with pornography. Others look to online shopping or bodybuilding. I can get lost checking out vacation rentals in warm tropical places, and it's not good. And yet, we need to see, where do we turn, rather than turning to our new identity as children of God? He wants that to be the anchor for our souls, that to be the greatest joy, the delight that we find in those troubled times. Consider one more element of our adoption. Paul tells us in Galatians 4, here's what he says. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you hear that? The Holy Spirit within you testifies that you are a child of God. And because of that testimony, you can call God Daddy. Abba is an Aramaic word that simply means daddy. It's the most personal, tender
term of address for a father. And you'll notice, he says, notice the contrast, no longer a slave, just as we've sung. See, the problem with the slave is they're generally motivated by one of two things, either fear or pride. In the Roman culture, there would be households and slaves and servants and children would be all together. And there were times when, because of age or dynamics, that a slave had more responsibility and more liberties than even the children. But a slave was motivated by fear. Because if he failed to keep the demands of the master, he was in grave danger. Or by pride, having accomplished, you know, more than met the expectations, boy, he could be prideful. And yet a son has neither of those. A child has no need to be driven by fear or to be motivated by pride because the child is secure in the love of the Father. And so one of the things we learn as children of God is we learn to freely confess our sin and to forsake them because, you see, our sin has already been forgiven. And those things, those thoughts or deeds, those words that we recognize are harmful because of our confidence in Christ, we can confess because God is working in us so that we would reflect the reality of our new identity in Christ. And so sin is none other than just a distraction, a misguided effort, looking elsewhere for what the Father wants so freely to give us. And so we forsake those things, we confess those things. The result is the goal of our new identity. Again in verse 6, that it is to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Paul uses this phrase three times in this long sentence, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glorious grace. And so it is that we are to live out of our adoption, that God now has received us into his family, and he simply tells us, children, act like it. Act like you're part of the family. Act like you belong here. Act like you're my son or daughter. Live in line with who you really are. And just like Mark Twain's tale, The Prince and the Pauper, you may look today more like a pauper than a prince. And that's okay. Because your identity is not, you know, we're garbed in this body of corruption that one day, lest the Lord return first, will be left to decay. But that's not the real you. The real you will live with him in glory as his child forever. And so God wants us to live out of the reality of our new identity, that our lives would be oriented to the praise of his glory. I want you to know, it's actually possible for you to bring glory to God. It's not by some momentous feat, not by going and converting thousands of Tibetans, although that would be great. God wants you to know, as you live in the place where he's put you, as you live in accordance with your sonship or your being his daughter, the reality of the kingdom to come is made manifest. As you live bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, people see something new is unfolding. And that brings glory to God. As we gather and sing his praise, as we care for one another, as we pray, God demonstrates that something new has begun. And that something new is our new identity. So we need to remember that God has determined our new identity. Their identity is that we are children of God, and our aim is to live to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you for the measureless blessing of being your children. And we recognize how unworthy we are, And we recognize, oh, the ways we yet need to change. But we pray, Lord, fill us with faith, fill us with hope, and fill us with love as we respond in gratitude to the infinite love with which you have loved us to make us adopted sons and daughters of God. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.